All right, you guys, we're going to shift gears and get into God's Word a little bit and see what it has to say to us this morning. So as you come here in on a Sunday, it's a lot about just worshiping the Lord together. To be able to sing is one way to worship. We worship with our hearts, with our prayers, with whatever it might be to worship Him. And we also worship Him based on God's Word and to say, okay, what do you have to say to us? And we are just started a series, or we're kind of in, almost in the middle of it, I guess, called Life in Babylon. Now, you guys, Babylon is a 6th century BC empire that dominated most of the world, or at least the Mediterranean world, for a couple hundred years. So it was this dominant place, and it was a place that had kind of really walked away from, either defied or denied or forgotten, the God of the universe. And they made up their own gods, and there was a very pagan environment. We refer to the Roman Empire as Babylon, as the scriptures do, because it was very similar. It had not only forgotten God, but it denied God. It defied God. And so even when we look in the book of Revelation, it talks about the world being Babylon. And it's this idea of walking away from the really true God who really exists. So we really have been asking the question, how do we live in Babylon? How do you do that? How do you live in a culture that's rejected the biblical understanding of who God is? How do you do that? And it seems to me we've done two things. We've either bought into the culture, say, okay, wait a second, I don't want to fight the culture. I'm buying in and doing what they do. Or you can become a separatist or an isolationist. You become hyperly religious. You get out of touch. The scriptures talk very clearly in the New Testament that He says, don't be of the world, but you've got to be in it. You got to be in it. And so somewhere we want to live in between, in this red box, right? And so last week we had a person named Daniel. And how did he navigate living in the world but not being of the world? And he lived it with a godly integrity is how he did it. And integrity means that you're intact. You're connected. You're integrated. And it means that he's integrated with his God. He decided that in his own heart he wasn't ever going to defile himself by doing what the culture was doing. And he stood up to that. But he did it with such incredible class that he made it through. And he was used by this pagan culture in amazing ways. And so he was intact with his God, he was intact with himself, and he was really intact with other people because he figured out how to navigate living in the world. And we have to do that. So that was what Daniel did last week. So here's a chronology again of the Old Testament. Just probably 400 or 500 years before Jesus is when we're talking that this happened. Because Israel, really Judah, had been exiled to Babylon. They'd been overrun and exiled. Many of them, most of them, had been taken to Babylon to live there. And so that's what we're saying. How do you survive that? And so if you blow that up a little bit, there's certain people we're looking at. Daniel. We're going to look at Nehemiah. We're going to look at Esther. We're going to look at My Shack, Your Shack, and a Bungalow. But we're also going to say, today we're going to look at Jeremiah, okay? And so let's get into that and ask the question, how did Jeremiah navigate living with Babylon? And I say with Babylon because actually Jeremiah never went to Babylon. He stayed in Jerusalem. He stayed in Judah for most of his life and helping those who both remained but also those who had been exiled. You see, even those who remained were under Babylonian power, under their control. And so how do you live with Babylon? And so we're going to ask ourselves, too, this question, is how do we navigate living with a post-Christian culture that's going through profound and radical change? We've all felt it. It's been very real. It is real. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, I have a tendency to say, hey, let's just go back to the way it was. You know, like, could we just go back real quickly? Let's just kind of jump back. You know, I know it's a little crazy, but let's just go back. Could it be easier? Could we just fix it? And I don't know if it's going to go back. In fact, I don't think it is. And I think the prayer might be, God, give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us the integrity to live in a new world, in a more difficult world, in a more challenging world. Could you give us that? Rather than saying, I don't know about you, but you ever, something happens in your life, you get hurt or something, and you just think, can we just go back? Just back a few minutes. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to run that stop sign. I did. I just got a ticket. Can we just go back? I won't run it this time. He goes, no, I want you to learn. I'm going to deal with reality here. And so we're asking, how do we navigate living in this post-Christian culture? I think it's very real. So we're going to talk about Jeremiah today. So Jeremiah, we call him the weeping prophet because he felt this so deeply. So the book is 52 chapters long. It's really a long one. He also wrote a book called Lamentations. He laments. He is brokenhearted over what is happening to his people and the fact that they have walked away from their God and they've bought into the culture. Or they've become so hyperly religious that they're useless. And so he laments. In fact, the book of Lamentations is 5 chapters long, but it's poetic. They're all poems. Each chapter is a poem that he wrote about what's going on. And he pours out his heart. He laments. He's brokenhearted over it. And so we call him the weeping prophet. Now, let me just real quickly tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. So the job of a prophet, not only Jeremiah, but any prophet, the job of a prophet was to proclaim the unpopular message of God to a rebellious culture. That was their job. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever looked for a job and that was on the job description, we would like you to be proclaiming a very unpopular message that God has for a rebellious culture. And we'll take interviews next Wednesday at 4 o'clock. You're like, I'm not sure I'm going to go, right? From about the age 20, Jeremiah had this call that God wanted to use him to say some difficult things to his people. He's maybe the most profound of all these prophets. Now, you guys, real quickly, let's just look at some things that are true about him. First of all, his own family eventually despised him. And they despised the message that he had. They thought it was uncomfortable. They didn't appreciate it. And they actually plotted to kill him. Also, the chief priest of his day had Jeremiah whipped and put in stocks in Jeremiah chapter 20. A mob of priests and prophets soon thereafter tried to have him executed in chapter 26. Under King Hezekiah, he was arrested, charged with treason. He was beaten, and he was thrown in prison in Jeremiah chapter 37. Others had him moved right thereafter, had him moved from the palace prison and had him thrown into an empty well where he just was stuck in the mire at the bottom of this well, left to die there. He didn't die. And then after two months of reign of Gedaliah, he was forcibly taken to Egypt by Jewish rebels. You see, there were people who said, hey, we want to align with Syria, so we need to do that. Others were saying, we need to align with Egypt to save ourselves because Babylonia is going to take over here, guys. And so they were taking sides. And so eventually these Jewish rebels took him to Egypt with them by force and probably stoned him to death there. It's not a very fun life that he had. He also prophesied that God had sovereignly placed Babylon over Judah for 70 years. Not only did Babylon come in, the scriptures clearly teach this was God's hand in doing this. And he used it to discipline them. But discipline, in a biblical sense, is always for the good of people. Sometimes we think of discipline as being getting punished. You know, it's for the bad. But always in the scriptures, discipline is for their good, to draw them back. That's why we discipline children. Why? Because we get mad at them? No, that's a terrible way to discipline kids. Anger is never a good way to go about it. But the discipline is to help mold and draw back and draw into redemption a child's character. That's why we discipline. And here, God is going to do that with the nation of Israel. And frankly, he's going to use Babylon in the lives of nations all around them too. And so it's kind of in that spirit that we begin to look at what happens. In Jeremiah, now Jeremiah's got way too much to cover in total today. But this might be descriptive of the life and ministry of Jeremiah here in Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at this. He writes, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord." So here's the Lord's message. This is God's message to his people. What did your fathers find in me, your God? What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? What about me was so disappointing? What about me wasn't satisfactory? What about me wasn't sufficient that your fathers went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? You guys, is that just such an interesting statement that we might use to kind of measure our own culture? How often we have pursued that which is actually worthless in place of God who has ultimate worth. That's amazing. That could be written for today, right? And it becomes worthless. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt? They weren't pursuing God anymore. He said, who led us into the wilderness and the lands and deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? Did we ever ask how did God do that? How did he keep them going for 40 years in the wilderness when he took Israel through that and he sustained them? Did they forget to ask, where is that God? Verse 7, And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. They forgot the kindness of God. Wow. Look at this. We keep going. Verse 8. And the priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. They stopped asking, where is God? You know, I have a friend, a pastor in Germany. You know, he says that Germany is a place that not only have they forgotten God, they have forgotten that they've forgotten God. And that's what's happening here. They'd forgotten God. And they'd forgotten that they forgot. And they'd moved on. And he says, and the shepherds transgressed against me. The shepherds, the priests, the ones who were supposed to guide him, they transgressed God. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, another god, and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. You have forgotten your God. Now he's going to make an observation of cultures around them that never forgot their gods, even though those gods were not gods at all. Look at this. He says, or cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send, that's to the west, to the west, or send to Kedar, which is in the east, and examine with care and see if there has been such a thing. Have they left their gods? And the answer is no. But you left your God. What in the world is going on? Verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods at all? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. You know, it's an amazing thought. They have abandoned the God, the richness and the beauty and the awesomeness of God for the things of a world that have no value. That doesn't profit at all. Now, you guys, look at this. Verse 12. And let's blow this up a little bigger, okay? This is a huge statement. This is the ultimate statement in a sense of what Jeremiah is saying. He says, be appalled. Strong word, right? Be appalled, O heavens, at this. So he's asking the entire universe to be appalled, be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. First, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The only water worth having, they have forsaken me. You know, in Israel, there's two places where you get water in Israel. One is groundwater. It comes up as fountains, comes up as streams, comes up a little bit like you go down to the Merrimack, and it's all spring-fed, right? Down far to the west of here. It's all spring-fed. It's cold. It's beautiful. It's clear. It's awesome. That's where they got their best water, was groundwater in Israel. And these were fountains that he compared to God of living waters. And they've forsaken that. The second place where you get water is in a cistern. Here's what he says, number two. And you've abandoned God, and you've hewn out out cisterns for themselves. Cisterns are carved out of the rock, and you would then use it as a holding tank for water, and then you would cover it with plaster or some sort of a covering. I know growing up, all my relatives on one side were farmers, And they would always have a cistern in the front yard. So it's, you know, it's a big concrete block that's empty, and you have a big steel cover on it. And that's where they got a lot of water. The problem is the cistern water eventually is kind of foul. And especially in Israel, it got very brackish because of the underground, the rock formations. And so this water wasn't that great. But it's really not great if your cistern's broken, if it's cracked. It doesn't hold any water. And so it says, not only have you forsaken me, your living God, but you've hewn out cisterns for yourselves, broken cisterns, in fact, that can't hold water. Is that such a description of our lives sometimes? You know, we forget God. We try to create our own world. We carve out these cisterns for ourselves. Unfortunately, they're totally broken. They don't hold water. And we keep getting angry that it doesn't satisfy. And he says, no, it'll never satisfy. The only water that's going to satisfy is this bubbling brook that comes out of the beauty of who I am. And I will satisfy your soul. Wow. That's his message. Okay? Now, let's go jump forward to Jeremiah chapter 29. It says this. So Jeremiah has prophesied. God has used him to prophesy. For thus says the Lord, and let's highlight this, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, when 70 years are finished. You see, I'm doing this, you guys. It's going to be 70 years. I didn't stumble on my words. I didn't miss. It's going to be 70 years. But I don't know about you, but just like us, they wanted it to be shorter, right? Like, I don't know, 70 years feels like a long time. That feels painful. You know, there are going to be some people who were born in Judah, but they're going to die in Babylon. There are others who are going to be born in Babylon, but they'll come back after the 70 years. But there's going to be some people who are born in Babylon and they die in Babylon. They never get to be in Israel. Wow. When 70 years are completed. Now look at this. In Jeremiah 28, the chapter before, let me just kind of set the stage. They had already prophesied it was going to be 70 years. But there was a prophet, a supposed prophet named Hananiah, who came up and he said, hey, you guys, it's only going to be 2 years. In 2 years, we're going to get to go home. In 2 years, all the things that Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple are going to come back, and we'll set up the temple again and have all the equipment that we had before. It's only going to be 2 years. Now, you guys, if you were sentenced to 70 years, and then someone came and said, it's only going to be two, wouldn't that be great news? I mean, wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? But here's what happened. Look at verse 10. And then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had been wearing this wooden set of yoke around his neck. And this it represented the role that Babylon was going to play in the Jewish nation. They were going to be in control. And it was by God's sovereign providence that was going to be there. And so he takes those bars off of the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, and he broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. Well, you'd be the favorite guy in town, right? If you said that, like, wow, that's awesome, that's great, we're so in. But look at this, it says, but Jeremiah the prophet went his way. He just walked away because he knew what Hananiah was saying was a lie. Look at this. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go tell Hananiah this. Thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. You've broken the easily breakable things, not true, and actually now you've replaced it with iron bars that are unbreakable. Wow. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field. This was God's doing. Right? Now look at verse 15. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. And you have made a people trust in a lie. You got to grab onto that for a second. You have made them trust in a lie. Because I think that could be applied in our culture in a million different ways, where we are being told to trust in that which is actually not true. Wow. Because you have, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. And in that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Whoa. Because I think the point is this. Do not give people false hope. Isn't it our tendency to want to kind of candy coat things? Make it nice. Make it easy. You guys, it's not going to last 70 years. It's just going to be two. Why would God ever do that thing? Because God is doing whatever it takes to draw his people back to himself. And when he says 70 years, he means it. And if you violate what he is saying, you risk tremendous things. I think that's incredible. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 29. It says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and I will bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you. Famous verse, right? We love this verse. And obviously we ought to. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a what? To give us a future and a hope. Because I don't know about you, but I don't see how you can live without some place of hope in your soul, deep down in your soul. And he said, you guys, the Lord has a future and a hope for you. He's doing it in his own timing. He's got it down. He knows what he's doing. But I have a future and a hope for you. Now, I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 29 real quickly and put it in its context, okay? So let's go back to verse 1. It says, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests and prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's a letter that he's written. And here in verse 2, this was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. And it says, the letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan and Jeremiah and the son of Hilkiah from Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it said this. Here's what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says this. This is an incredible statement. You guys, this is one of the most important statements for me in the last 10, 12, 15, maybe 20 years. And to say, they're in exile, right? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you were in exile, you're in a tough place, you're afraid, you're wondering, what do you want to do? It reminds me of a couple of different couples that I've done their premarital counseling. And for them, a couple of these couples, they've said, I'm not totally sure I want to get married. And I'm like, well, okay, what are you doing here then? You know, why are we talking about premarital counseling if you don't want to get married? And they said, well, I want to get married, but I'm just not sure I want to get married, and I'm not sure I want to have kids. And I go, well, why is that? And they said, because this is really a messed up world. I don't know if I want to bring kids into this thing. Guess what? You understand it, don't you? We feel that. We get that. Because it's really, there's just some really crazy things. But here's the deal. God is sovereign, and he is able, and he can give hope. You know, I'll bet all parents thought the same thing. This is kind of a messy, screwed up world. I'm not sure I want to bring kids into this. And guess what? God has been faithful to us, right? But he goes on in here, and he just like wonders. Okay, now I lost where I was. Okay, this letter is sent by these guys. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Well, we're in exile, I know. Build a stinking house, will you? You know, get after it. Don't get stuck. Build a house and live in it. Plant a garden. Eat its produce. Don't stop living. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Get married. Get after it. Let it rip. Have a kid or two or three or four or whatever you can do. Because guess what? I'm with you. I sent you here. Don't stop living. Have a kid or two. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. That means that people like me get to be grandparents. Right? Like, wow. Friday night, we had our two grandsons for the night. It was so cool. It was so enjoyable. You know these little boogers? I mean, it's just like, yeah. Yeah, they were up a little early. Yeah, they were up late. Yeah, they cried. Yeah, they did this. He wet his pants. Okay, big deal. You know, guess what? It's life. Just do it, will you? And he says this at the end. Multiply there and do not decease. Multiply. Live. I think here's the point. Don't stop living. Even in the midst of the chaos and the crazy and the upside down and the inside out, don't stop living. Right? Now, look at verse 7. But, circle it, but, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Just before, it said it was for, there was going to be a welfare for us. But he says, here, seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. If they won't pray for themselves, you pray for them. Seek their welfare. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. In their good, you'll find your good. Don't seek it just for yourself and give the dregs to other people. Seek their best. Seek their welfare. Right? And thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Hananiah paid the price for giving false hope. But here, Jeremiah, God is using Jeremiah to say, you guys, keep living. Keep after it. Don't give up. Keep going. Wow. And then let's come back to our passage at the very beginning. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill my promise and give you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And here, let's pick it up. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. I hear you. You will seek me, and you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. I think he's saying this. Don't stop living because there's hope. There is hope. Because the reality of his presence gives us hope, right? And he said, I'll draw you all back together. Not only is he going to take Judah from Babylon and bring them back to Jerusalem, at least in large part, but what about the 10 tribes of Israel that had been dispersed all over the world? He said, someday I want to bring you all back into this place of promise. I'm bringing you back. That day still hasn't happened. It's still going to happen. Some of this promise of the future and a hope is still future to us. It's still down the road. You guys, life isn't over yet. He's still working. He's still doing things. Wow. So you wonder, does that idea that hope is what Jeremiah brings to the table, does that translate into the New Testament at all? Is there hope there? Well, I've just got a few verses for you. How about Romans 12? It says this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. We get to rejoice in the hope that we could get to live with, right? Be patient in tribulation. This could have been written to Jeremiah, right? To the people that are in Babylon. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek how to show hospitality. Seek the welfare of the people among whom I have put you. Seek their best. You guys, that's why we do the schools around here. Because the schools carry an incredible weight of responsibility in our culture. It's really stunning. And it's not easy. And so we seek the welfare of our community by seeking the welfare of the schools in our community. That's what we do. Because they're not all coming here anymore. The church used to be the center of the culture. It's not true anymore. Schools are the center of the culture now. And so instead of saying, kind of whining about it and saying, they should come here. Well, guess what? They're not coming. So let's seek where they are. Let's do them well. Let's do it right. Let's care for them. And if we do good works that might build goodwill, we might get an opportunity to share good news at some point. But here we rejoice in hope. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 1? For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Babylon, right? Not just Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I think people felt that in Babylon. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. On him we set our hope. Sometimes I want to put my hope in hope itself. Guess what? Hope itself has nothing. But God, we can put it on him. On him we have set our hope. What about in 1 Timothy? It says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Thus saying, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have a hope set on a living God. Really? You just think, that's where our real hope is, right? It is on a living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Wow. Well, you guys, it keeps going. Look at this, 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is a living hope. Wow. Okay, one more. Two more. Therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you are to be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when Christ returns. Wow. How about this one? Last one. 1 Peter 3. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? It's a really great question. You think, well, some people don't like it. Well, guess what? It's not much compared to what serving him. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Right? I think so. So you guys, here's the question. How did Jeremiah navigate living in Babylon? Or living with Babylon? He had hope. He knew that God had a future and a hope for his people. There is a redemptiveness to God's hand. He redeems broken things. You guys, without that, we have no hope whatsoever. None. So the question is, how can we navigate living in a post-Christian culture? How can we do it? It's going through such incredible, radical change. We do it with hope, right? So let me just close with this. So what do we do with this? Here's my thought. When life puts you in the squeezer, you know what I mean, the squeezer, not just the freezer, the squeezer. You know, life has a tendency to squeeze you. You felt it? You ever felt it this week? Felt it this month? I know you have. We all have. When life puts you in that squeeze, can you imagine what they were feeling in Babylon? They were feeling squeezed. When life puts you in the squeezer, we find that God is the main thing that we have. But he is also the main thing we need. Right? And I don't even like really using the word main. It's what I came up with first. So I changed it to this. When life puts you in the squeezer, we find that God is the only thing that we have, but he is also the only thing that we need. Now, that is largely true. But I want to say, it's not the only thing we need. We need each other, too. We do. God made us that way. So I wanted to change it from only. So I changed it to this. When life puts you in the squeezer, we find that God is the biggest thing we have. But he is also the biggest thing we need. And I like that, but somehow it wasn't sufficient. Right? It didn't really cut it. So here's what I finished with, because I think it's more right. When life puts us in the squeeze, we find that God is what we have, and he is what we need. Because our hope is in him. We don't have anywhere to go without him. He is our hope. So my question for you today is, where are you in the squeeze? What in your life is putting you in the squeeze? It might be your marriage. It might be your work. It might be family. It might be finances. It may be just some internal strife that you're struggling with. Where's the squeeze in your life? And so really then wondering, is God enough? Not because other things are unimportant, but is he sufficient to fill the place that only he can fill? What you need to know out of him? Are you willing to trust him when you're in that squeeze? Where is that today for you? And I think what Jeremiah would tell us is that, hey, God's got hope for you. He's got a future for you. He's still sovereign. He's still reliable. He's still trustworthy. Even in the midst of the squeeze you're going through. So I want you to just take a moment. Think it through. Kind of wrestle with it in your mind, in your heart. Okay? So I'm going to give you a minute. The quietness of this place. You could just pray or whatever. But just give it a thought. Maybe, in fact, why don't you go to the Lord. Talk to him about it. The squeeze that you're in. Okay? And then we're going to worship together because there is a living God. But why don't you go wrestle with him for just a minute, okay? So let's pray. Father, listen to the hearts of every human being in this room that is struggling with these issues. How do we live in Babylon or live with Babylon? And how do we find hope in it being hope that we place on you? Not on our circumstances, but on you. So you guys, here's the deal. Where we live, we want to live somewhere in between buying into the culture and being isolationists, right? We want to live in the world, but not be of the world. And what we've learned so far is that we can do it with integrity like Daniel did. Next week, we're going to talk about Nehemiah. But today, we talked about the fact that Jeremiah gives us hope. And that hope is a living hope. And I would suspect that this morning, for many of you, you crossed the line again. And you said, you know, I kind of lost my hope. But I'm going to step in and trust the God that He is my hope. He is my living hope. That Christ did it for me. And there might be a couple of you that this morning, for the very first time, crossed the line. And you said, I'm going to put my hope in Him. For the very first time, came to know the God of hope, the Savior of hope, that Jesus gave Himself for you and gives you hope. And if you did that this morning, may that faith go deep and long and change every day for the rest of your life. This could have been a magical day. Right? All right, you guys, as you go, go in hope. Right? All right. Love you guys. Be well.